Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So before we dive into this three jam-packed verses for today, just want to remind us of the context of this chapter that we're busy with. These 16 verses in this fourth chapter we've been busy with for 4 weeks now. And it started with the first sermon, The Teachings of Demons. Quite an interesting one. Where we looked at the statement made in the beginning. It says that the Spirit expressly says. That word expressly is the word rhetos in the Greek. Expressly, explicit, definitely, the Spirit has made this clear that some will depart from the faith in latter times. And we said, when is this latter times? Since the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter explained to the people that Joel prophesied that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on my people. That's what you're busy seeing here. Until the day that Jesus comes back, this is the last days. And like we said, we don't know where in these last days we are, but one thing that we do know is that the command that has been given us is to see that we are not deceived. Even with Jesus and his disciples, when the disciples asks Jesus, how will these last days look? What will the characteristics be? The first thing Jesus says is, see to it that you are not deceived. False prophets, false messiahs, a lot of things will come into this world, but see to it that you are not deceived. Cling to the truth. And here again we say that the Spirit says explicitly that some will depart from the faith. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. That's what we saw in the beginning. The enemy is busy teaching the world, and generations and nations of people have been taught by the enemy without even realizing it, without even knowing it. And the, how can I say, vehicle that these evil spirits use is people. But like we saw, a specific type of people, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. In other words, hypocrisy. People that say one thing but live something else. And interestingly enough, when we look at just world religions in general, and you take the founders of those religions and you see what did they proclaim and how did they live, there's only one that stands that test. And that is Jesus. The only one that lived what he proclaimed. Other else failed to meet the test. Proclaiming one thing, but living another. And their conscience are seared. The inbuilt thing that's supposed to tell us when we are doing right, when we are doing wrong, when it is informed by Scripture, their conscience are seared. Like we saw in the first chapter, Paul writing to Timothy said, do not make shipwreck of the faith. He's saying, hold fast to faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of the faith. Hold fast to your good conscience. And then in light of that, and we saw that they are proclaiming a gospel plus, in other words, legalism. You should believe in Jesus and do certain things and withhold yourself from certain things. The same with the asceticism that we spoke about in Colossians 2 last year. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But like we saw, as that book also says, it is of no help to tame the sinful nature. It doesn't help us to become holy. Holiness is found in the gospel. Like chapter 3 said, couple of weeks ago we looked at that. Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ lived the life we should have lived. Vindicated by the Spirit through his death and resurrection. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That gospel, the life and ministry of Jesus, is not only what saves, but it is what sanctifies. It's what causes us to grow. And if we have the desire to constantly learn something new, we will become deceived. Because then we looked at the good servant of Jesus Christ. What does he do? He doesn't constantly look and try and find some new teaching, some deeper teaching. But what does he do? He applies the gospel in every area of life and proclaims the gospel in every area of life. That's what a good servant does. That is what growth in godliness means. And it benefits this life and the life to come. And then Maria spoke last week about the qualities of a good servant. Practically in every area of life. How does that look like? In our conduct, the way we live, what does that say about us? Are we applying the gospel there? In our speech, the way we speak, what we say, the words we use, in our love, in our faith, in our purity, is the gospel being applied? And then today we're going to look at the endurance of a good servant of Jesus. So being a good servant, the qualities of a good servant, and now endurance as a good servant. And before we start, before we dive in, I want to ask us a question. And that is this: how self-aware are you? And what I mean by that is, how constantly and regularly and intentionally do you examine your own life? Looking at what you do, why you do it, how you do it, and asking the question, what does that say about me? And also what you say, what you teach, what you proclaim to those around you. And what I want to make clear is, many times when it comes to teaching others and proclaiming something to others, we only think about that in the context of specifically preparing something to present to others. That's not the only thing. Constantly, as we are doing life and as we are speaking, we are proclaiming something to the world around us. Do you know that? We are constantly, as we are doing life, proclaiming something to the world around us by the way we live and by what we say. And the question is, how self-aware are you? How often, how intentional, how regularly do you go and sit and pray and examine, what am I busy with? What am I doing? Am I applying the gospel in every area of life? How does the gospel applied look like in every area of life? What am I saying? Why? Because what the mouth runs over of, the heart is full of. So if we listen to ourselves, we can also get kind of an idea of what's actually going on in our hearts. What are we saying? What are we doing? How often do we reflect on that? Have you ever reflected on that? And the reason I'm asking that is because one of the first effects of sin that we see is what? Mankind trying to cover up, hide. We gather leaves and we put on leaves so that others don't see who we really are, and we hide from God. And through that, we also sometimes become deceived about who we really are. And we have a misperception about who we are, what we do, why we do it, and what the priorities of our life actually is. And with that in mind, let's dive into these three verses. 1 Timothy 4, from verse 14 to 16. It reads as follows: do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Compact, direct, three verses. And again, in light of this message, that some will fall away from the faith, and in light of that, the encouragement is to apply and proclaim the gospel in every area of life. Let's just read those three verses again. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So let's start at the top and work our way through. Verse 14, the first thing that we note here is what? Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Do not neglect the gift you have. I like how the Afrikaans translated. It says genadegaves, gifts of grace. The Greek word there is charismatos. Speaking about gifts of grace, it's used 16 times in the New Testament. 4 times it speaks about salvation. A well-known verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Speaking about something granted freely from God. We cannot work for it, we cannot earn it, we cannot purchase it. Something given by God. The other 12 times it speaks about gifts of grace. In other words, the enabling power and presence of the Holy Spirit that produces something in us that builds up those around us. As it does here. That is what it's speaking of. Gifts of grace. And it says, do not neglect. The Afrikaans says, verwaarloos. It's kind of a good expression to me. To neglect something. Do not neglect the gift that you have. And this is true of every single one of us. This is not just for people that we many times deem to be in full-time ministry, which is a bad word. Why? Because all of us are called to full-time ministry. We are called to minister wherever we are, to serve those around us in love, to proclaim the gospel, to apply the gospel in different places and contexts. But all of us are called to do that. And all of us have been given gifts by God to do that. And one of the great things that we should see here in this passage is what? That if God calls you to do something, He will equip you to do that thing. Isn't that beautiful? So we never have the excuse of saying, no, but I don't have what it takes to do that. No, it's not true. God will give you what you need to do what He has called you to do. And many times we kind of feel like, okay, but when we get there or at that moment, I don't have what I need to do there or in that sense. But look here, when did Timothy receive this specific gift? This prophecy did not affirm the gift or reveal the gift. It was given to him by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on him. At that moment, when they set him apart for the work of ministry to which God has called him, he was enabled to do that specific thing. So in the specific things that God calls us to, he will give us what we need when we get there to do that thing. Amen? But with that being said, initially when we came to salvation, all of us have at least one gift given to serve those around us with, to build up the body of Christ. All of us, that's true of all believers, at least one. Sometimes more, but at least one. And this is true for all of us, to not neglect the gift. And Paul is kind of saying two things here. On the one hand, he's speaking about spiritual enablement, and on the other hand, he's speaking about the gift itself. And what I mean about spiritual enablement is Paul is saying, trust the one who started the work to finish the work. Rely on God. Do not become self-reliant. Don't look to yourself, your gifts, your ability, your knowledge. Rely on God. Use the gift. Trust the Spirit to work in you and to work through you. In Galatians 3, Paul says the same thing to the Galatians. Struggling with the same thing, this legalistic mindset of a gospel plus mentality. That we should believe and do a lot of things for our salvation or our sanctification. And in chapter 3 he writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, Paul preached the gospel so explicitly and so vividly that they could almost see Jesus being crucified. And then he says, I want to ask you one thing. Did you receive the Spirit through works of the law or through hearing by faith? Have you been begun in the Spirit, now trying to be perfected in the flesh? Don't do that. Rely on God who began the work to finish the work. Don't move from the Spirit to the flesh. Don't become self-reliant, relying on your knowledge and what you have learned and what you have seen. Trust God. And then again he says, in all your suffering that you went through, maybe it is in vain. And again he says, he wants to ask them something. Does he who supply the Spirit and works miracles among them do it by works of the law or through hearing with faith? Trust God who began the work to finish the work. So that's the first thing Paul is saying. Trust God. Rely on God. Press into God. That's where endurance as a good minister comes from. The one who began it, he will complete it. And then secondly, to focus on the gift itself. The first time I read through this, I was reminded of Henny, our original leader, coming to ordain Henny, our previous pastor. So Henny came to serve Henny. And he also spoke about this gifts, charismatos, gifts of grace. And he says one way of neglecting the gift is to not know what the gift is. You neglect your gift if you don't know what it is. Are you with me? And you neglect your gift if you have no desire to know what that gift is. How would we know if we don't have a desire to know what our gift is? If we've been saved for a long time and we still don't know, then we have no desire to know. Otherwise we would have. Amen? It's not as if God is hiding these things from us. But do you have a desire to know what the gifts of God is that He's given you to serve those around you? And if we have no desire, why? Remember, like Maria spoke about last week, let's not only deal with the fruit, let's get to the root. If there's no desire to know, why? Because I don't love the people around me, that's why. Why do I say that? Because why is the gifts there? To serve those around you. So if I don't have a willingness to, through love, serve those around me, to build up those around me, to proclaim the gospel to those around me, I don't desire the gifts. Because it's not for myself, it's for those around me. Like Peter says, as we all have received the gifts, let's use them to serve one another. That's why the gifts are there. And if we don't love, we won't desire the gift. Or if we desire the gift and we don't love, we'll get to misuse, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But that's at the root of it. And that's kind of how we discover our gifts as well. See where this gift was given to Timothy. What's happening here? He's being set apart for the work of ministry to serve the people of God. The same thing happens in Acts 13, verse 1 to 5. It says, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Then it lists a couple of names. It says, as they were fasting and worshiping the Lord, the Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them. And after praying and fasting, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. In the community, as we love one another, as we go and sit and ask God, Lord, how can I love the people around me? How can I serve them? What have you placed inside me to love well? To proclaim the gospel and to apply the gospel in my life and the life of those around me. How can I do that? And if the love's not there, the desire won't be there. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, speaking about gifts, says what? Pursue love, desire the gifts. Run after love, desire the gifts. Why? Because the motivation is love. If I love well, I will want to ask God, what has he given me to serve those around me? But if the love isn't there, the gift will be neglected by either no use or misuse. The love chapter of the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. What's the context? Chapter 12, gifts. Chapter 14, gifts. In the middle, love. Why? That's the motivation. That's why it was given. And that chapter also explains to us when the gift will cease. When the perfect comes. When's that? When Jesus comes back. Prophecies will fade away. Tongues will fade away. Speaks about that. For then we will understand fully. Now we understand partially. Then we will be fully known, even as we are fully known. Speaks about when Jesus comes back. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, it says the same thing. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you've become rich in Christ as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, and you lack no spiritual gift as you wait for the appearance of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As you wait, the gifts are given, you lack in nothing. You can do what God has called you to do as you wait for him to come back. Amen? Gifts given until Christ come back. And again, that reality is also true of every church, I believe. Every place where God's people gather together to proclaim the gospel and apply the gospel. That God has given us what we need to do what he has called us to do. Amen? And our job is to not neglect the gift. And that's where it's discovered as well. You know where many people discover the gifts is missions. Why? Because there's a greater intentionality to serve others. It shouldn't be so, but it is so. We should be as intentional always in serving others. But there's a great intentionality with missions, and we go to serve others, and we are doing it in community, with community. And as we are serving others, someone says, yo, I think you're really gifted in this. Or you really do that thing well. If we're intentionally focusing on serving others. And maybe you've always been praying for people in small group, at work, at church. And every now and again, God reveals something to you, and you go to them, hey, I have this word for you. And as we do that in community, someone says, that's actually called prophecy, by the way. And you're like, okay, it's cool that it has a name now, but that's not the point. I just want to love those around me well. If we want to love well, we will desire the gifts because that's what God gave, to love those around us well. Amen? Important that we focus on that. I want to ask us before we go to the misuse, are you neglecting the gifts by having no desire for them? Are you neglecting the gifts by not using them at all, by not desiring them at all, but not wanting to know what they are, how they work? Is that a reality in your life? I mean, it won't take a long time. Quick to answer. And if at this moment there's a lot of scriptures running through your head and you want to kind of figure out, are they gone, are they still here, should we use them, shouldn't we? Come and speak to me afterwards. We can have a cup of coffee and discuss that as well. But important that we do not neglect, expressly states, do not neglect the gift you have. Again, in the second book, fan into flame the gift. Fan into flame. And some of us need to fan into flame. It's as if that coal is busy dying. God has deposited there, but we need to fan it into flame. We need to blow on it. We need to be intentional to grow in it. But then there's another way of neglecting the gift, and that is misuse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 to 21, we read, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. So that's one way of quenching the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. That's misuse. We don't want to use it. Ach, that's no use. We don't want to use it at all. Don't quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But what does verse 21 say? Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. If we don't test, we also are misusing and neglecting the gifts. And again, why would that be an issue? Same problem. We live in a world full of narcissism and individualism. Even with discovering the gifts, you know, the world wants to tell us if you want to figure out who you are and if you want to figure out what you have a passion for and are gifted for, you need to go away somewhere and discover yourself. Don't know if you've ever heard that. Kind of a Kung Fu Panda going, sitting on a mountain and asking the question, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And that's not how it works. We were discovered, we were made to discover who we are in godly community, in Christian community. It's kind of this picture of a masquerade ball. I don't know if you've ever seen movies where the people go to these masquerade balls. I don't know if you've ever been to one. Let me see some hands who's been to one. Nobody. Estelle. Fancy. I'm not there yet. I don't move in that circles. I haven't been invited to one. Maybe one day. I'm just making a joke. But it's kind of as we see the world as this masquerade ball where everybody's walking around with their leaves and their masks and nobody really knows who someone is. Everybody's pretending. And then the gospel is someone standing at the door inviting us to a better way of life. And as we come through, takes off the mask. Says, come. Come be who you are. Just knowing that who you are is going to change in here as well. Amen. But we need to first be confronted with who we really are so that God can shape and mold us into who we ought to be. Amen. Uncomfortable. Not lacquer always, but necessary. God loves us so much that he accepts us as we are, but he loves us too much to make us stay that way. Amen. He changes us and transforms us as gospel restoration happens. But again, the abuse of the gifts. Why wouldn't we want to test? Same with the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1:7. You have every gift until Jesus comes back. But what was the problem of that church? The misuse of those gifts. That they didn't test. They didn't weigh. It was just chaos. And that's also a neglect and abuse of the gift. And why wouldn't we want to test? Because we don't love. Again, the same problem. Because it's about me. And if I feel something, and if I want to share something, and if I want to prophesy or say something or do something, then it must be God, and nobody else can test and tell me that it's not. But if I love well, I understand that just as the gifts were given to build up so it can break down, if it's not from God and not done in His way. So we neglect the gifts by no use and also misuse. By not testing to see whether it's from God and done in God's way. That's why we went through 1 Corinthians 11, by the way. To ensure that when we practice the gifts of God, we do so His way. Because that's loving others well. That's why we ask people before they share a word to go to the back and test the word first. Does that mean that no thing will come through that's not from God or not of God or not specifically aligned with Scripture? No. That can still happen. But at least we are being intentional in using the gifts and testing the gifts so that we don't neglect the gifts. Amen. Very important for us to remember both of those things. And then again, how do we ensure that we don't neglect? Verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And again, these things. It's the third time in these 16 verses where we've read about these things. The first one was verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you'd be a good and faithful servant of Christ. Then verse 11, what Maria spoke about last week, command and teach these things. And again, we see practice these things. What's these things? It's the gospel proclaimed and the gospel applied in all of life. That's these things. Practice these things. Why? That's why the gifts were given. Immerse yourself in them. Immerse yourself in the mission of God. And by doing so, you will not neglect the gift because that's why you have the gift. The Afrikaans says, instead of immerse yourself in them, it says, leef in dit. Live in them. Live in the mission of God. Immerse yourself in what God has called you to do. In applying the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's where we discover the gift. That's where we grow in the gift. The gospel saves us. The gospel sanctifies. All of it is done there. Applying and proclaiming the gospel. And again, it's us going, sitting down and saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. And out of gratitude, Lord, I want to live my life for you. That's what the gospel does, by the way. Gospel restoration looks like life with God, life for God. That's what it does. That's what it produces. From the beginning, Jesus made that clear. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Lord, I'm living for you now. Why? Not because I want you to save me, but because you already have. Not because I want you to love me, but because you already do. And out of that, Lord, I want to please you. And I'm sitting here, Lord, and I say, how can I love those around me well? How can I serve your people, Lord? It's kind of as if a man wants to build something and now he goes into the garage and see what he has. I don't know if you like that. You have a garage and there's stuff in there and you rarely throw something away because one day that thing will be useful. I made the joke in the first service, my dad was here. He says, luckily he's one of those guys because I often need that one thing that he never throws away to build something. But all of the time, you want to build something and you can't see what you have. And many times you don't even know what you have or you've forgotten what you have. And you discover it. Why? Because you want to build something now. Maybe you want to bake something and you go into the cupboard, you go into the fridge. What do I have? In the same way this happens when we are kingdom-minded, when we immerse ourselves in the things of God. Lord, I want to live for you. Show me what I have to love your people well. And a lot of us are not growing because we are not immersed in them. In other words, we want to be immersed in two worlds. One of the greatest problems that we have in the Western world is the divide between the secular and the holy. We think some things are secular. Why would I pray about that? Man, we made a lot of decisions at work, did work in a certain way, for certain people, for certain things, but we never prayed about it, and why would we? That's a secular thing. But the gospel says, no, everything is done unto God. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. That's gospel living. Everything is from you, Lord. Everything is to you. And because it's from you, I'm thankful. And because it is to you, I want to pray and read and see how it should look in all of life. The gospel applied. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, nobody can serve two masters. And some of us are trying to serve two masters. And that greatest one that's mentioned there, mammon, money. We want to serve the world and the empty promises it makes. And we want to serve God partially. He says, no, you can't do that. You will love the one, hate the other. Be devoted to the one and despise the other. And some of us are despising God because we are trying to serve two masters. And there's certain things that we want to do and buy and achieve and have, and we kind of resentful to God because I can't have it if I also say I'm following him on the side. Or at least not on a Sunday. And that's not how it works. You cannot have two masters. You're either immersed in the mission of God or you are not. You're either devoted to God or you are not. Whoever denies himself, takes up his cross and follows me, he can be my disciple. Whoever doesn't do that is not worthy of me. It's all or nothing. Amen? And the grace of God needed so that we can live life that way. And the question that I want to ask us in light of this is, what are you immersed in? What are you living in? What are you devoted to? What encompasses all of life? What affects all of life? And if you are married, I want you to do this exercise. You can sit down and you're going to can see, what do I prioritize? What is my priorities? What things do I prioritize first and foremost? And what do I do most? What defines my life? And then you go ask your husband or your wife what they say. And you might get an interesting answer. Might not be the same. You're giving way much priority to this. You're spending way much time on this. This isn't necessary. This is, and this thing affects you too much. Man, you find your identity in there because if that thing doesn't go as it should, then you are not what you should be. All of a sudden emotional and everything about this thing that now happened. And for those of us who are singles, go to your friends, that friend group. You go and say what it is that you prioritize, what defines your life, and ask them, what do they say? I remember once, there was a guy and he went to his brothers and he said, okay, it's time to be accountable. I want you to tell me what it is that I don't do right or what it is that I should work on. I can't remember what the specific was, but a negative thing that I should improve. And all of them said the same thing. And he said, no, pick something else. Pick something else. And we often do that. Why? Because we want to hide away and we want to justify. It's not lack of us to hear those things and to see those areas where we need to improve. And that's why this is so important if you want to endure in the faith. And the second thing that I want to ask us is, how does what you are immersed in make you feel? And what I mean by that is, what is the fruit that your way of life is producing? Because if it is anxiety, fear, depression, and uncertainty, I can promise you that you are not immersed in the kingdom of God. I can promise you that. You are busy worshipping false god, false idols, lies sold to you by this world, that this thing will satisfy. And it's kind of the picture of you going to buy a glass of water, but every time you want to take a sip, you realize there's no water in there. And you remain thirsty. And some of us keep buying those glasses and we swear, just one more, surely in that one there will be water. Surprise, surprise, there still isn't. You know, one of the ways that kind of thing sounds in our modern society, you're busy, 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 and we're really busy, and we're kind of tired, and we kind of don't have time, and we kind of this, but just a little while. And some of us have been stuck in that little while busyness for a whole long time. You are immersed in something that you should not be in, and it produces anxiety, fear, and depression. It is not good fruit. Whoever abides in me, he will bear much fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's beautiful. Immersed in the things of God, where God is king and he's sovereign and he's in control, and anxiety, fear, and depression falls away. Amen? Easy to see. Jesus gives the invitation in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And one of the things we many times fail to see, well, that sounds nice. What is the reality of it? If you are tired, anxious, burdened, you are not with Jesus. That's why he's calling you to him, because you are not there. Come to me, because you're not with me. You're far from me. That's why you feel all these things. And you will find rest for your souls. The invitation given. What is your way of life producing? Because that will give you an idea of what you are immersed in. And again, if you are immersed in these things, what will happen? So that all may see your progress. People will see you grow. And not so that they can tap you on the back, but shine your light before others in such a way that when they see your good works, they glorify the Father. Why? Because it's the gospel proclaimed and the gospel applied. Not our own effort and good works, but when people see the result of the gospel in our lives, may they glorify God. Last week with Maria's sermon, we had a leadership meeting on Monday, and also the testimony from the congregation, a lot of people saying what? Man, how he has grown. Isn't that beautiful? Man, how he has grown. It's a good testimony, a good servant of Christ that is devoting himself to what God has called him to and is living in these things, not just by proclaiming the gospel, but applying the gospel and also serving God with the gifts he has. Maria can play any one of the instruments in the current band that we do have. Why? He's immersing himself, using the gifts that God has given him, and we all are seeing his progress. That's a good servant of Jesus. Amen. And if we are good servants of Jesus, and if we really are practicing these things and immersed in the mission of God, one thing will be true of our lives. There'll be something that will characterize us, that we could see this is us. And this is verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearer. Those who take their salvation and their Savior and his mission seriously keep a close watch on themselves and the teaching. They examine their way of life. They examine what they are saying. They are not careless in the way they approach life or in what they proclaim to others. But there's an examination taking place. And one thing that I want to make clear is this: examine yourself is not so that we move closer to the truth, it's so that we do not move away from the truth. You know, a lot of people will say, as we've been growing in Christ and as we've been claiming, yo, we have sure grown a long way. And the stuff we said in the beginning, we sure are happy that we're not saying it anymore. No, that's carelessness. Because you proclaimed falsehoods and now you're saying you grew towards the truth. That's not what it means. Same with Maria's case. Maria didn't grow closer to the truth. He grew in understanding the truth deeper, applying it better and communicating it more clearly. But he always spoke the truth. Amen. Hopefully that's true. Not to be careless with what we say. In the first chapter of Galatians, Paul also says that he's so shocked that the Galatians are so turning aside to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, he says, but you started with the gospel. And this examination and looking and keeping a close watch on ourselves and on what we teach others is not so that we grow closer to the truth, but so that we don't depart from the truth. Colossians 1 says the same thing. Do not depart from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard. That's where we start. And the examination is so that we don't shift from that. Where do we shift to? Lawlessness or legalism? And this examination is to ensure that we stay on the line of the gospel. That because God loved, saved, accepted, that's why I obey. Not because God loves, accepts, and cares for me, that's why I don't have to obey. And also not I obey so that God can love, accept, and care for me. No, the gospel, because God loves, because God saves, because God accepts, therefore I obey. and to make sure that that reality and that truth we apply in every area of life and we proclaim in every area of life. Very important for us to understand this. And this is the same thing that Paul said to the Ephesian elders, same church, in Acts 2:28. Keep a close watch on yourself and the flock to whom God has entrusted to you. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the flock. Very important that we understand this, that we should examine ourselves. And this lets me think a lot about encounter 3, doing life God's way. Why? Because Proverbs 14 verse 12 says what? There's a way that seems right, feels right, a man thinks is right, but the end is death. The end is death. So just because we think it's right, just because it feels right, doesn't mean it is right. Therefore, examine yourself. Take a close look. Pay careful attention to yourself. And then in verse 14 it says, the backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Again, the fruit of your life is showing you something. And the good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Jeremiah 6:16 is also a verse we discussed at Encounter 3. It says, when you come to the crossroads, stop and look and ask. In other words, when I'm living in a certain way and I see here God's road comes crossing my road, I'm not on God's road, there's a reason. And it says, don't run past that, don't justify. Stop, look, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. Same thing Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me because I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Immersed in the mission of God. That's the fruit it produces. And then in the end of verse 16 in Jeremiah 6, what does the Israelites say? No, we will not. So at least they intentionally know what they are busy doing, where we many times are not. We think we're on God's road. We think we're living life God's way, but we're not. Why? Because we're not keeping a close watch on ourselves and on what we proclaim. And many times we see this bad fruit and we experience this negativity, depression, fear, anxiety, and we're like, who's to blame? Who's sabotaging my walk with Christ? And it reminded me of a photo that Lorenzo shared on our small group a couple of weeks ago. It looks like this. It says, now to find out who's been sabotaging my walk with Christ. Man, life isn't the way it should be. And there's conflict in my house and with my wife and with my children. And I'm experiencing this bad fruit and I'm anxious and I'm having no patience and I constantly burst out and this and this and this. Whose fault is this? And then we do the examination and we realize, aha! It's me all along. It is me, myself, and I. And don't get what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Satan isn't real. He's there. He's real. He's walking around like a prowling lion seeking those whom he can devour. But when he appeals to us, what does he appeal to? The sinful nature in us. The sinful nature in us. James 1 verse 13 says what? That is man when he is tempted and lured away and enticed is done by what? His own desires. Therefore, take a close watch and examine yourself. Because your own desires is what lead you astray. It's kind of this illustration if for those of us who don't like greens, broccoli, all of those things, someone is not going to come and tempt you with a bush of broccoli. Why? Because you don't desire it, you don't like it. But there's other stuff that you easily fall for. Why? Because you want those things. It's your own desires. And yes, Satan's there, and yes, he tempts, and yes, he leers away, but he does so by our own desires. Therefore, keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself. And why? What's the outflow of this? Look at this. Persist in this, it also says. Don't just do it once in a while. Do it often. Persist in this. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And this salvation doesn't speak about initial salvation. It's not what gets us saved, but it's what keeps us saved, enduring in the faith. Salvation is threefold. God has saved us, he's busy saving us, and he will save us. He has saved us the day we surrendered to God and we were filled with the Spirit of Christ. Now we are walking this road of sanctification. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And when Jesus comes back, when we see him, we will become as he is. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. This speaks about endurance in salvation, yours and those around you. And again, how did this chapter start? Verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter days some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith. There will not be endurance. And we could be that some. Therefore, keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and yours. You will not be led astray. Important for us to understand this. And the same is true also for those who speak and for those who listen. In the second book in chapter 3, Paul also writes to Timothy from verse 13. And he says, evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, knowing what you have learned and from whom you learned it. Very important. Also, keep a close watch on those who teach you and on what they teach. Very, very important. Keep a close watch on those who teach you and on what they teach you. Both is important. Why? Because it could lead you astray. There's teachings of demons and deceitful spirits, and they work through people, and it's not obvious. That's why it's deceiving. Amen. Satan appears as an angel of light. His workers as workers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11. It's not clear to see. Keep a close watch. Examine. And again, are we doing that? Are we doing that? You know what's the first people that come to mind when I read this? My wife and my kids. I'm like, man, if you are a dad, if you are a husband, and you love your wife and you love your kids, you better keep a close watch on yourself and what you say. Because it will produce endurance, not only in you, but in those who look and listen to you. And it's one thing neglecting your own spiritual life, but it's another thing neglecting those around you. That's a serious thing. Do you love the people around you? Then you keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Watch what you do. Watch what you say. Because it produces endurance around us. And for us in general, be careful before you speak. Jesus says we will give an account of every careless word we spoke. Do not just say stuff. Think before you speak. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Look at how you live. Look at what you say. Because it's affecting the lives of not only you, but those around you. And while endurance is a big motivation, and while we would like to endure in the faith, that's not the main motivation. What's the main motivation? As we were working through these 16 verses, right in the middle we had verse 10. That's the motivation. It says, Paul's writing to Timothy, this is not only something we command to you, but it's also what we are busy doing, and this is why. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Because we have our hope set on the God who saves. That's why. Because these things are eternal, but these things are temporal, but those things are eternal. Life with God. That's what gospel restoration means. Life for God, life with God. And when we examine ourselves, when we pay close attention, we will also see what we have set our hope upon. In chapter 6 of the same book, Paul says to Timothy, warn the rich among you, not to become haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. What have you placed your life upon? What are you living in? What are you immersed in? That will show you what you've set your hope on. This is the motivation. Why do we proclaim the gospel? Because we have set our hope on the living God. Why do we apply the gospel? Because we have set our hope on the living God. Why do we not neglect the gift? Because we have set our hope on the living God. Why are we immersed in these things? Because we have set our hope on the living God. Why are we keeping a close watch on ourselves and the teaching? Because we have set our hope on the living God. That's gospel transformation. And when we see that we are not doing these things, we are neglecting the gift, we are not practicing these things, we are not keeping a close watch on ourselves, what do? We don't try harder. We shift our hope to the living God who saves. And we ask God to, by grace, come and reveal to us the empty lie that this world has sold us, and to see the beauty of Christ and what He has done for us. The heart of gospel restoration is life with God, life for God. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's life with God. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. Why? Because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all has died, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sakes died and was raised again. To come to the heart of the gospel, to set our hope on the living God who saves, because that's what motivates us to do life God's way and to immerse ourselves in the things of God, seeing the lie that the world sells us, that that thing will not fulfill, will not satisfy, but God alone gives life. Amen. I want to end off by asking us three questions that I want us to pray through and discuss. It's the following. Keep a close watch on yourself. The first one is, what gifts do you have to serve others? What gifts did God give you to serve those around you? And then as you discuss that, you can also ask, am I neglecting it by either not using it at all or by misusing it, by not testing to see if it's from God and done in God's way? Secondly, are you immersed in the mission of God? Are you living in God's things? Is that what encompasses your whole life? And then thirdly, are you keeping a close watch on how you live and what you say?